Well, Merry Christmas. I hope you're ready because it's here. Hey, before we get started, first of all, thanks for being here today. We just appreciate you giving us a part of your weekend to come and worship together. A couple things that I wanted to bring to your attention before I jump into the message today. We are finishing up a three-year Reimagine campaign, which has gone for debt, it's gone for missions around the world, it's gone for infrastructure. And we'll finish up here in just about a week and a half, 2 weeks, as we come to the end of this year. And we're trying to finish strong. We're about $850,000 short of our original pledged amount. And so what I've asked is that you all consider helping us make up that shortfall. And if you would do that, I'd greatly appreciate it. There in the back of your seat back in front of you is a goldenrod envelope, and I mailed envelopes to all of you. And if you would just consider a year-end gift to help us finish strong with the Reimagine campaign, we would greatly, greatly appreciate that. Also, I just wanted to mention to you that you've done an incredible job of inviting your friends, co-workers, family members. Of course, we don't know how many will come with you, but just the idea that you've reached out to them. And I know that because we've used more of these than we've ever in the past used before. And so I think they may all be gone. There might be a few left out there. And if you want to pick the rest of them up and give to your friends, that would be great. But thank you for inviting your friends. Some of you said, what else can we do to help this be a success? Well, here's what I need you to do. And that is, we have, you heard in the announcement, SOWO, Serve One, Worship One. We want it to be a great experience for everybody that comes, mainly the unchurched that come. And so we need help in our child care. So if you could serve one in child care and worship one, it would greatly, greatly help us. We still need 200 volunteers. So I need a lot of you there to say, I can do that. You know, for one service time, surely I can step up and do that. We would appreciate it. You can sign up out in the atrium they have in the ministry hub. There's an area for you to sign up, and we really do need your help. So thank you for considering that. Last thing is, a year ago, I told you about Right Now Media. Right Now Media is kind of the Netflix for Christianity. It's online through the internet where you can get thousands of ministry teachings. You can get programs for your kids. And Northview last year, we entered into an agreement with Right Now Media so that all of our people could get this for free. And so those of you that are new may not have heard us talk about that. And so if you're interested in subscribing to Right Now Media, absolutely is free, and it would be a blessing, I think, to your family. Just go online. I think we've got the address up there. Just go to our website, and it'll give you the instructions there on how to subscribe to that, and I think it's something that you will enjoy. It's great for life groups. It's just great just on your own individual Bible study time, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. Let me pray, and I'll get started. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are an incredible God. Lord, what an opportunity it is to come together at the Christmas season. And Lord, help us to never forget that you're the reason for the season. Help us never to get pulled aside by the hectic schedules and by the craziness of the day we live, but to always be refocused on you, Lord, that you are the reason for the season. On this Christmas Eve celebration, we just pray, dear God, that many of the unchurched friends, family, and co-workers that we've invited will come, and that many on that day will step across the line of faith and find a relationship with you. And Lord, I just have great expectations of Christmas Eve and pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon it. Thank you for all that you're doing at Northview, and thank you for what you're doing in churches all throughout this community. God, I specifically want to lift up Northside New Era Church in the city. Thank you for all they're doing to make a difference here in this community. I pray for their pastor, Clarence Moore, and I thank you for his friendship and pray, dear God, that your blessings would continue to be upon them. God, may we link arms together to make a difference throughout central Indiana. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in, for those of you that are our guests today, we are in week three of a four-week series called Unwrapped. I got to thinking about that title, Unwrapped, and I thought, you know, there is nothing mentioned in Scripture about wrapping gifts, nothing whatsoever. Now, we know the tradition of the giving of gifts came all the way back to the birth of Christ, the Christ child, when the wise men came bearing gifts, and they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You all remember that. We don't know how many wise men or magi there were. We always assume three because there are three gifts that are mentioned, but the truth of the matter is we don't know. There could have been less than three. There may have been more than three. History basically tells us that when they traveled together, they usually traveled with about a dozen. So more than likely, there were more than three. We don't even know that there were only three gifts, but it mentions gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and so we're going to assume that there was at least those three gifts that were given. Now, but the point that I'm trying to make is that wrapping paper is not talked about. Gifts are talking about, but wrapping paper is not. And you would have thought that if it was scriptural or if they were going to be wrapping paper, that Matthew would have talked about it in chapter 2. He might have written something like this instead. He might have said, "And lo, the wise men brought gifts covered with 7 square cubits of paper. And the paper was covered within and without with a picture of Frosty, a man of snow. And Joseph purposed in his heart to cast the paper into the barrel of refuse. But Mary saith to him, 'Cease, man, drop the decorative parchment. It should be set aside for future generations.' And Joseph did roll his eyes. And it came to pass that the child was more interested in the paper than in the frankincense." But friends, since those words do not appear anywhere in Scripture, then I think we can conclude that wrapping gifts is not a scriptural practice. Now, another interesting point, friends, is that two characteristics that I think makes the point that I'm trying to say here is that, first of all, they were wise, and secondly, they were men. So we can conclude that wise men don't wrap gifts. Now, let me just tell you, I was out the other day, about 3 weeks ago, with Sandy. And we were buying presents for our grandkids. We got 7 grandkids, so there's a lot of gifts that we buy. And so we're out there buying gifts, and she found this toy store that she really likes. And so we're in there, and I'm not saying we bought a lot, but they didn't have a lot of inventory when we were done. But so I'm standing at the register, and I'm going to pay for this, you know, and she's pulling all this stuff up and ringing it up, and I'm almost depressed. And then she looks up at me and smiles. She probably could tell I was depressed. And she said, "Would you like me to wrap this for you?" And I'm a wise businessman, I think. And I said to her, "For free?" And she said, "Yes, I'll wrap it for free." And I said, "Yes!" And about that time, my wife sticks her head over my shoulder and says, "No, thank you. We don't want them wrapped." And I'm like thinking, oh, Sandy didn't hear what she said. And I turn around, I said, "She said she'll wrap them for free." She's like, "I don't want her wrapping my presents, and I'm going to use my own wrapping paper." I can't even wrap my brain around that. I got to tell you, ladies, most men, most of us guys in the room, we don't understand going out and spending a whole lot of money on wrapping paper just so somebody can destroy it in a matter of seconds. It absolutely does not make any sense. And every year, every single year, she did it this week, she'll say to me, "You know you're going to help me wrap these gifts." I never do. But I always say, yep, you know I am. I never do. You know why? She doesn't want me wrapping those gifts. She knows I'm terrible at it. She wants them to be perfect. So she doesn't want me, but she always says it, and it always scares me to death that she might follow through. So here's my suggestion, guys, and you really need to hear me on this. Buy gifts that are already wrapped. And you know what? If you can't find a gift that's already wrapped, they've got an amazing thing. It's those colored sacks. And you just, some of them are decorated, they're different colors. You open them up, you drop your gift in there, they give you this colored tissue paper, and you just shove it down on top, and you've got a wrapped present. Because here's the deal. Guys, this is important, and you need to hear this. The gift doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter that it's wrapped. The only thing that really matters is that you kept the receipt. Okay. So today, We're going to unwrap another gift that God has given his followers, and that's the gift of peace. What do we mean by peace? Are we talking about relational peace? Are we talking about peaceful circumstances, peace of mind, a trouble-free life, or inner peace? The dictionary describes peace as the normal, non-warring condition of a nation, or a state of harmony among people or groups. Most people associate peace with the absence of turmoil. If I were to ask any one of you, describe peace to me, it probably would be somewhere around the idea it's an absence of turmoil. But friends, that's not at all what we're talking about today, and you need to hear me because there is a difference in the type of peace that I'm talking about and the type of peace that we normally hear in our everyday conversation. Peace is not the silent treatment at dinner just to avoid confronting Junior with his rebellion. Peace is not avoiding a fight with your spouse by avoiding the topic altogether. Peace is not biting your tongue when your neighbor's kids walk through your flowers. And peace is not the absence of war. I was doing some study on all of this, and I read that during the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace. That means less than 8% of the time there has been peace. In the last three centuries, there have been 286 wars on the continent of Europe alone. 8,000 peace treaties were made and all broken. So I don't think anyone would disagree that we live in a world that's full of turmoil. And yet, what does the Bible have to say about peace? Well, if you haven't pulled your notes, please do so. Pull those out. They'll be helpful to you. Let's look at the Christmas story and what they say about peace in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. Oh, friends, this is so important for us to wrap our brain around. So again, he's not telling us that peace is the absence of turmoil. He's actually telling us that the type of peace that God gives his children, the type of peace that God gives us as believers, is peace in the midst of turmoil, peace in the middle of turmoil. I shared this story a while back. Some of you may have remembered me sharing it before, but there was a contest that was done among artists where they were supposed to draw a painting, a mural of the most peaceful setting that they could come up with. There was quite a winnings, a reward for those that had the best painting. So artists had gathered from around the country to participate in this contest, and the day came for the revealing. A lot of people had gathered together, and they were uncovering these one at a time, and you'd have pictures of a sunset or pictures of a water and the sunrise coming up over the water or an open field, and all of them just expressed peace, and people would ooh and awe as they would uncover each painting. They got to the last painting, and as they uncovered it, there was a gasp in the room, and everyone thought, well, most likely this artist didn't understand what he was asked to do, because it was obvious that this painting was of a storm. I mean, there were black, ominous clouds, and you could see lightning off to the side, and you could see from the way he painted it, the wind was blowing very strong, and you could see that the rain was pelleting down. And the other side of the painting, there was a tree, and at the top of that tree was a nest with an eagle on top of it. And as you looked closely at the eagle, you could see that this mother eagle's eyes were closed, and her head was down, and her wings were forward. So you could see she was just being pelted or beaten up by this storm. But when you looked a little bit closer, you could see two baby eagles that were actually underneath her wings, that were completely oblivious to the storm that was going on. They were completely unaware of what was going on. Friends, it was a picture of peace transcending all earthly turmoil. And that, my friend, is the kind of peace that God's word speaks of. And yet oftentimes we read that and we wonder, is it actually possible for us to experience that type of peace? And I would say, oh my goodness, yes. Yes, that is exactly the kind of peace that God wants every one of us to experience as followers of him. You know, one guy told me that he had watched Dr. Phil. And he said, Dr. Phil said the way to achieve true inner peace was to finish all the things that you've started. To finish everything that you've started. And he said, it made a lot of sense to me. So he said, I went home and I finished off a bottle of Merlot. I finished the ice cream in the freezer. And I finished a package of Oreos. And he said, you know what? It works. He said, I feel a whole lot better. Seriously, friends, on the night Jesus was arrested, he told us that he was leaving us with the gift of peace. I want you, this passage more than any other I'll read to you today really sums this up. And this is the passage we need to wrap our brain around to understand what it is that God wants us to experience. In John 14, Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift. Now, friends, when God tells you he's going to leave you with a gift, I think everybody wants to pay attention. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, says he's going to give you a gift, it's going to be amazing. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And then he goes on and says, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. That's what I meant earlier when I said the peace that we're talking about today looks completely different than the peace that the world talks about, because this is a peace that only comes through Christ. He says, so don't be troubled and don't be afraid. God's peace transcends all human understanding, all human comprehension. Friends, please hear me on this. Your circumstances can change in an instant, can't they? I mean, you can be going along your day and everything is just wonderful, and all of a sudden there's the crashing of metal and you find yourself in a hospital bed. I mean, everything can be wonderful and you think this day couldn't get any better, and all of a sudden everything takes a dramatic turn. The economy goes to pot, your company downsizes, your health goes bad, your marriage is on the rocks. Your circumstances can certainly change, but what you need to hear from me today is that God never changes. He is consistent. The Bible makes it clear that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what I want to give you today is a couple examples of what I'm talking about. Number one in your notes, we can have peace in spite of strained relationships. We can have peace in spite of strained relationships. So do you have any strained relationships in your life? I would imagine most of us either have or still do. I mean, maybe some of you have a strained relationship in your marriage. One particular guy was telling his coworkers that he was celebrating his 50th wedding anniversary, and so everybody said, so what are you gonna get your wife? And he said, you know, on my 25th wedding anniversary, he said, I took her to Paris, France. They were impressed. They said, wow, that's pretty impressive. So if you did that on the 25th, what are you gonna do on the 50th wedding anniversary? He said, I'm gonna go get her. Seriously, friends, do you have some strained relationships? Are you thinking that I'd really like for us to work these issues out? I'd really like for us to work this problem out. Well, I can tell you that Jesus can bring peace to a strained relationship. Now, when you think about strained relationships, you don't typically think about Mary and Joseph. But I can tell you there was certainly a strained relationship with Mary and Joseph. Remember, Joseph was wed and Mary were engaged to be married. And they were excited and they were happy about all that until all of a sudden Mary comes to Joseph and tells him that she's expecting a child and the Father is the Holy Spirit. You don't think there wasn't some tension? You don't think that relationship wasn't strained at that point? He was hurt. He felt betrayed. He made plans to separate from her and to break off the relationship. But all of a sudden, an angel appears to him and tells him not to leave Mary. The angel said, you know what? She's telling the truth. The baby she's carrying is of the Holy Spirit. So it was the birth of Jesus Christ that served to solidify the relationship with Joseph and Mary. Friends, he wants to do that for you, and he wants to do that for me, if we'll just let him. It may mean that at times you're going to have to swallow your pride. It may mean at times that you're going to need to apologize. It may mean forgiving someone that's offended you. It might mean making restitution or even a difficult confrontation with someone. Whatever it might be, God wants you to be in peace with one another. On the Sermon on the Mount, and many of you will remember that, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that if anyone is angry with his brother, they will be subject to judgment. Wow. If anyone is angry with his brother, they will be subject to judgment. Therefore, he said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, he said, you need, and you remember you're at odds with a brother or sister, you need to set down your offering, and you need to go, and you need to make it right. And once you've made that relationship right, then come back and give your offering to God. So, I mean, that seems harsh, but it shows us just how important it is that we be in unity with one another. God is saying, I really don't want your offering. I really don't want what it is you're trying to give me until you go make it right with that person that has offended you, or you go make it right with that person that you are struggling with. While forgiveness and reconciliation can be a long process, and it can certainly be a difficult one, God does not want us to have forgiveness toward anyone. I've told you this many times before, but there's a thread that runs all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is relationship. That's what the entire Bible, old and new, that's what it's about. God all along has been trying to be in relationship with you. He's been trying to be in relationship with me. And that's what this whole thing through the Old and through the New Testament, he wants to be in relationship with us. But what you need to hear me say is that it's not just that he wants to be in relationship with you, but he wants you and me to be in relationship together, for us to be in relationship with one another. In fact, when Jesus is praying to his Father, he says to him, that great prayer that you remember Jesus praying, he said, Lord, may they be one as you and I are one. I mean, he and the Father are one. If you understand the Trinity, they are one. And he's praying that we would be one in that same way. And so, friends, it's important to understand that relationship is important, not just with God, but relationship is important with one another. And I think you'll find that when you just start the journey, maybe you're at odds with somebody and you say, you know, this is going to take a while to work out. When you just start the journey, it'll bring immediate peace in your life. So number one, we can have peace in spite of strained relationships. Number two, we can have peace in spite of stressful circumstances. Most of us love the Christmas season, and yet it tends to be one of the most stressful time of year. Many of you can relate to that. You know that right now you are as busy as you have ever been. I know that I am. I love it because I love holidays. I love the Christmas season, but at the same time, it's stressful. So I can relate to it just like everybody else can. And we allow the stress, we allow it to cause us to lose focus on the reason for the season. We allow it to lose focus on Jesus. The imperfect circumstance that we're going through to destroy our peace. I could give you all kinds of examples that I probably shouldn't share with you, so I won't, in my own life. But one example that I thought of when I thought about Christmas and how I allowed stress to just kind of mess up the peace in our home, or stress to mess up that Christmas season for us, and that was, Sandy and I have been here in Indiana for 15 years, and we always have an artificial tree. Because artificial trees are perfect, and artificial trees don't need to be watered, and artificial trees are clean, and I love everything about an artificial tree. But when my kids were younger, Sandy wanted them to have a real tree with all the experiences that go with us, and for us to be able to actually not just go buy a real tree, but go out to Christmas Tree Farm and cut it down. So that's what we did. So one particular year, we'd moved in, we had bought my parents' home, and we just moved into it, and this home, the family room had a 14-foot ceiling, and so Sandy is kind of like, we don't just need a tree this year, we need Bigfoot. We need this tree to be big, and so let's go cut one down. So we were planning on it. I had borrowed a pickup from a friend, and it came that morning, the morning we were going to go, and Jenny was 2 years old at the time, and she was sick. Ryan was 4 years old. So Sandy said, I don't feel good about taking her out, so why don't you and Ryan go? And this will be a memory builder for the two of you. And so we get in the truck, and we're headed off. And it's cold that day, and it's snowing that day. But Ryan and I, all the way out to the farm, we're laughing and cutting up, and I'm teasing with him. And she's right. We were building a great memory. We get to the Christmas Tree Farm, and by this time, the snow has really picked up. It's almost whiteout conditions. It's really coming down, and it's really cold, and he's 4 years old, and he doesn't want to be there. And so he's getting upset, and I'm just going to say there was a lot of tears that were being shed. I don't know if he was crying, but I was. And so I can't even hardly see a tree, let alone find a Bigfoot. But finally, I found one, and I cut it down real fast, and I drug it out to the pick up, and we headed back home, and we got home, and this is turning into an all-day experience. And so I get home, I pulled it in the garage, and I'm going to level this tree out, and this tree isn't just crooked on the bottom, it's deformed. I mean, this thing is going every which way, and I'm like, what am I going to do? So, you know, I'm grabbing the Christmas tree stand. Nope, it isn't going to fit. So now I'm grabbing a bucket, and I'm trying to find, you know, dirt and sand and everything I can. I get it up to the family room, stand it up. Well, it isn't going to stand up. You know, so I've got fishing wire, and I'm taking it to this beam and taking it to this wall, and I've got this thing. You know, I think, and I like, nobody breathe. And so I get underneath it. I think I just need to turn it just a little bit. And by this time, I can just say I was tense. This had gone on all day long, and I had lost the joy of Christmas. And so I'm underneath the tree, and Sandy comes into the room, and she says, Steve, the tree's crooked. Oh, I just about lost it. And at that point, I'm screaming, Sandy, I'm about ready to cuss. And I'm just trying to tell you, friends, that I was letting the stress of the moment destroy any hope for peace in our home that Christmas. I was messing it up. And friends, we all can be guilty of that at time when we allow stress to get a hold of our life. You know, it's too easy at Christmas to lose perspective because of our stress. And in our minds, we get this idea, I don't know where it comes from, but we get this idea that life will be peaceful only when everything works the way we think it's supposed to work. But you know what? That rarely happens. Life just doesn't work out the way we think it should work out. Remember, the peace of Christ passes human comprehension. The peace of Christ passes human understanding because it's a peace in spite of our stressful circumstances. I also want you to realize, number three, we can have peace in spite of an uncertain future. Later in this chapter, in the Christmas story, we see Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus to the temple to have him dedicated to the Lord. If you were here last week, that's exactly what we did. We had 60 babies last weekend that got dedicated. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. They took the baby Jesus to the temple. The prophet Simeon held the child up and dedicated him to the Lord on that day. And listen to what Simeon said to the parents. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Now think about it, mothers, what you would be thinking if a prophet told you that about your child. And I've got to believe that on her walk home that day, that all these things, as they're going over, the Bible tells us that she ponders them in her mind. That as she's going home that day, I can think that the apprehension and uncertainty of her son's future, I mean, what does the future hold for my child? It's got to be overwhelming her just a bit. Listen, friends, fear of the future can rob you of your peace of mind. Fear of the future can rob you of your peace of mind, because what happens is that when we start worrying about things that have not yet happened, when we start worrying about what might happen tomorrow, it gets our focus off of Christ. And so therefore, once we get our focus off of Christ, we're going to lose that peace that passeth all comprehension. We'll lose it because now fear is going to get a grip on us. And the Bible tells us that fear is the very opposite of faith. Faith is where joy comes, faith is where peace comes, and faith comes from our focus on Christ. But when you worry about the things of tomorrow, you are going to lose that peace of mind. But Steve, what if our kids don't do well in school? What if I get downsized and can't pay my bills? What if my health deteriorates and the economy crashes? The what ifs, we play them over and over again, but every time you do the what if game, you take your eyes off of Christ. And the anxiety about tomorrow robs the tranquility of today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, "Indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen?" And then David writes in the 23rd Psalm, most of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, verse 4, he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." David's saying, you know what, I can walk through the shadow of the valley of death. I can know the death that looms, but I don't need to worry about it because my focus is upon you, Jesus. My focus is upon you, God. And I know that you're with me. I trust you. I know that you want the best for me. Friends, it is inevitable. Your future will hold a few dark days. But the more we come to know Jesus Christ and the more we trust and believe that he loves us and has a purpose and a plan for our lives, the more we will have peace of mind because we know that he promises that he's going to work all things together for our good. He doesn't promise that all things are going to be good. But he promises that he's going to work all things together for our good if we will just trust him. Number four, we can have peace in spite of grief. The loss of a loved one can really put a strain on the peace any time of year, can't it? You lose someone that you love, someone that matters to you, and we lose them. It's hard. It is so difficult. But I think it's even magnified during the holidays. We usually think of Christmas as a time of joy and peace, but for many people it can be difficult because of the loss of someone they loved. And if you remember Herod, when we go to the Christmas story, we think about Herod. He was so threatened by the news of this newborn king that he orders all the babies 2 years old and younger to be killed. Now think about that. As you can imagine, the Bible says there was great weeping. The birth of Christ, the first Christmas, in other words, is what I'm talking about. The birth of Christ, the first Christmas, the greatest event of all time. But at the same time, there were parents that were losing their children. There was no celebrating going on in their homes. There was no celebrating over the Christ child in their homes. Friends, listen. Maybe you're grieving this Christmas because there's an empty chair in your home. And that's certainly not the way you wanted to spend the holidays, and I get that, I understand that, and I'm so sorry for your loss. But I'm telling you, even in the middle of all that pain, God wants to give you his peace. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone to funeral, and I've been with families that have lost a loved one, and they're grieving as they should grieve. God is the one that gives us the emotion of grief, so there's nothing wrong with grief, it's healthy. But at the same time, when you talk to these folks and you say, how are you doing? They're like, well, this is hard. But at the same time, I feel a peace. And you think, well, where does that come from? That doesn't even make sense. It doesn't compute. How could you feel a peace right now? Because it's God-given. And God gives us a peace in the midst of any storm we go through. He wants to give you peace in the middle of your sorrow. Friends, Christmas is about the coming of a Savior who came to redeem mankind of their sin. A Savior who came to heal the heartbroken. Some of you can't even begin to imagine how to get past your grief. And the idea of peace seems, well, it just seems beyond your reach. Oh, you wear a smile on the outside, but inside you're falling apart. And the Bible says, you know what? The Bible says all of us will sorrow, but we won't sorrow as those who have no hope. Certainly we grieve for that loved one who's no longer here, and yet we have the hope because of that baby born in Bethlehem is the Son of God. So what did that passage say that we read earlier in Luke 2? It says, peace will be on those on whom his favor rests. So you think, okay, so on whom does his favor rest? Well, the Bible says his favor rests on those who mourn. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, I'm sure just about everyone in this room can identify with at least one kind of turmoil that we've talked about today. Maybe you've received some bad news about your health lately, or maybe there's a broken relationship that needs to be mended, or maybe you're facing this Christmas with a heart full of grief over the loss of someone that you dearly love. Well, please, please hear me. God wants you to experience his peace. He wants you to experience his peace. In restoration, it may not come without some action on your part. There may be tension between you and somebody else. There may be stress between you and somebody else. And that's not going to happen without you taking some action or without you putting forth some effort. But the inner peace I'm talking about, well, that's God's work. It has nothing to do with you. There's nothing that you can do to get it. That's God's work. You stay focused on him and you keep your trust in him, and God will fill you with his inner peace. It comes with that relationship with him. It comes when you know he has a plan and you trust that plan. Let me read this last passage. Listen to this carefully in Psalms 91, verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Do you remember the story I told you about those that did the painting and the mother eagle who had her wings over her little ones in the middle of a storm? That's what God wants to do for you. You say, Steve, more than anything in the world, I want to experience that peace. But I can't say that I ever have. More than anything in the world, I would like to have that peace you're describing, that peace in the middle of turmoil, that peace in the middle of the storms in my life, to still feel that peace of God. How do I get it? And I would tell you, my friends, the way you experience that type of peace of mind, the very first step you have to take is to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. To invite Christ into your life. That's the way it all begins. That's the way the spiritual journey begins in your life. It was never intended to be complicated. It was never intended to be difficult. It's a very simple plan of salvation that God wants for all of us. As I said a few minutes ago, from Genesis to Revelation, that's the thread that runs through the whole Bible. God has been attempting to be in relationship with you. But you're not a puppet on a string. He's given mankind free will. So you have the freedom to choose. You have the freedom to decide whether you want God or not. It's up to you.